The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Let's come back together to read God's Word. Today's scripture reading is from Psalm 61. There should be a Bible in your pew back. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you're welcome to take it with you. If you're reading from that Bible, we'll be on starting on page 478. Psalm 61. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Clausen. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. If you're new with us this Sunday, we would love to meet you and get to know you and also tell you a little bit about what God has been doing in and through our church. So after the service down this hallway marked introductions, we'll have a quick 10-minute gathering, again, just to get to know you a little bit and tell you a little bit about kind of who we are and what exactly we're doing here right after the service. A couple of quick announcements before we examine Psalm 61 together. First, we want to be a church that celebrates things that are important, that celebrates together, that celebrates well. And so if you are a covenant member here at Park Church, or if you are a member in process, which means that you have probably taken foundations and you're just waiting to have your meeting with an elder or a pastor here at Park Church, we have our annual member barbecue coming up August 22nd at 6 o'clock at Morse Park, which is a Monday night. Morse Park is over in Lakewood, real close to Edgewater. And we're going to celebrate well. We are going to celebrate with good food, with good drinks, with good people, what God is doing, the good amongst us that God has been producing in our church. So if you have any questions about that, you can find more information online or over at the info table after the service. We want to be a church that prays together as well. And we talked a bit about this last week, but we just want to keep a reminder out in front of you that every Thursday morning at 6:30 a.m. over in this room that we call the gallery, a group of people come together to pray through the Psalms that we're walking through as a church. And so this coming Thursday, we will pray through Psalm 61 together that you just heard read. And so if you have a desire to grow in prayer, but also to just pray with other people here at Park, we would encourage all of you to come and pray again from 6:30 to 7:30 on Thursday mornings here at the building. There will be some coffee, which is nice to help kind of aid our lackluster prayer at 6:30 in the morning, right? Huh? And last, if you call Park Church your home, we would ask that you would give of yourself in a number of ways. First, that you would serve this body, that if you worship regularly with this local expression of Jesus's church, that you would serve this church, whether that's on Sunday mornings through Park Kids. I see a number of people wearing blue t-shirts, which we're really thankful for you. We have a number of other opportunities to serve on Sundays, and we have a number of opportunities throughout the week to serve as well. And so if you have questions about that, again, somebody at the info table or one of us with a name tag after the service would love to help you with that. Second, we would ask if you call this your church, that you would give financially to the mission and vision of Park. That you would give of what God has given you financially, that you would generously give back to the church for what God has given you financially. And if you have any questions about that as well, kind of where we spend money, how we steward the money that God gives us, we'd love to answer any questions that you have around that. And last, we'd ask that you give of yourself kind of in the different places that God has planted you in our city. And so in your workplace and in the different relationships you have throughout our city, whether it's at the gym or at the park or whatever the case may be, that you would steward those relationships, that you would steward those different arenas that God has put you in to live on mission for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom. We would ask that you would give of yourself in those three ways. Let me shift gears and we'll pray. And I want to, the group of people who prays on Sunday mornings during the 9 o'clock service offered a few things for us to pray together as well. And so I'll pray for our text that God would open our eyes, but also for the things that our group of folks asked for us to pray for. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we pray with our brothers and sisters for awakening. We pray that you would awaken our hearts to the realities of the gospel, that we need you, that without you we are nothing. So even as we just sang a couple minutes ago, that we are weak, made strong in your love, Jesus, we pray that you would awaken us to the reality that we need you. That more than anything else, we need you more than air, more than a pumping heart, we need you. And so awaken us to that reality. And Jesus, we pray that you would create in us a genuine love for you, a longing for the things that you long for, and a love for the things that you love. That this would mark our church and our interactions with everyone in our life, that people would be able to see us and hear us speak and say, that person loves a man named Jesus. And I don't even totally understand why, but I think I want to know him a little bit more. So Jesus, we pray that you would give us a true and lasting love for you, that you would help us to grow in our longings. And Father, we ask as we turn to the realities of life, even after praying last week for the things that have happened in our country, it'd be easy for us to take a week and already forget of all the hardship that people walk through, but those families have not forgotten and those cities have not forgotten. And so, Father, we pray for justice in your world, that your justice would rain down, that you would pour out your mercy and your favor and your justice, and that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. So yeah, Father, we pray those things. And as we turn to Psalm 61, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus, that you would help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see the glory that is your good news, your gospel in this text together. We pray these things in your name. Amen. About 6 months after I graduated from college, I went on a kind of short-term mission trip with a group of people from my home church to an area of southern Mexico called the Yucatan Peninsula. And a group of about 25 or 30 of us traveled to kind of this area of southern Mexico. And because we had a long-lasting relationship, our church had a long-lasting relationship with the church in that area. And that church was going to go and do some work in different villages around that geographic region. And so we went down to learn from them, to encourage them, to be encouraged by them, to get to know them more, to continue this long-lasting relationship that we had had. And so a group of us flew down, and we got down into this little village, and we were kind of paired up or put into triplets, and we lived with kind of families in this very small village. And so me and another guy were paired up together, and we lived with the last family kind of down the road, and all of the homes were right along the central road in this very small village, and we were in the very last home. It was actually about a half a mile outside of the town, outside of the village, and very, very kind, warm-hearted people. And we kind of walked into the home. They welcomed us into the home. And we walked in, and kind of right in the middle of the home, there was a small fire where they did all of their cooking. And on each side of the fire, kind of each side of the kind of rectangular room, there were hammocks hung, and that's where we slept. And they slept on one side, and we got to hang our hammocks on the other side. And it was a real sweet joy to spend some time with these people. And yet, at the same time, it was a unique experience because in southern Mexico, especially in this area of southern Mexico, a lot of the people, and really almost all of the people in this very small village, don't speak Spanish. They speak Mayan. And so my Nebraska junior high 4 weeks of Spanish didn't serve me very well communicating with these people. And so, you know, like our restroom was outside in the elements. It was a real joy, real gift to use the restroom outside. But it was this unique experience where these people exhibited such love and mercy, and yet I could not say a single word to them that they understood, and vice versa. And so in that moment, I remember on the second night, not the first night, but the first night I was just too tired from travel, but the second night I'm lying in my hammock, and across the room are a number of people that I barely know but have been very generous and I cannot speak to. And in that moment, something struck me. I am really, really far away from home. I'm physically and geographically extremely far away from my home in Omaha, Nebraska. I mean, I'm thousands of miles away from the good life that is Nebraska. And yet on top of that, relationally, I was really far from home. I had people sleeping across the room that I couldn't even speak to. People I could barely communicate with, you know, using hand gestures and things like that. Relationally, I was really far from home. Emotionally, I was really far from home. Few things kind of churn up new emotions like being in a place where you know literally nothing. I was really far from home emotionally. Now, some of you might have experienced something similar to this. Some of you might have traveled and been in places where you've recognized very quickly, this is very different. Or some of you might have even felt that relatively close to where you live. But my question is this. Have you ever felt like your heart is far from home? Have you ever been walking through the normal, everyday things of life? Going to your job like normal. Spending time with your friends or your brothers and your sisters and your parents like normal. And yet, you feel like your heart is miles and miles away from home. You barely feel like you. Have you ever experienced that reality? Have you ever felt that phenomenon? Well, our text, Psalm 61, our text for today, helps us see that David, as he's penning, as he's writing this psalm, feels a heart far from home. In Psalm 61, there's no historical anchor, whereas in the last few psalms that we've walked through together, there's kind of a clear anchor point, kind of where we know what story David is talking about in the psalm, where we understand the historical context of what was going on, you know, who was after David and what was happening in his life. Yet here in this psalm, we don't have that anchoring, which doesn't mean that it's not true. It's definitely true. What it means is we take it at face value. It means we read the words and understand what God is saying to us, basically straight out of what it says, and we don't have to import anything. Now, on top of that, what we'll see as we read through Psalm 61 is that David kind of works through two big themes here in Psalm 61, two themes that run throughout the psalm. The first is refuge, and the second is relationship. Refuge and relationship are the two big governing themes that run through our text. So let's turn to verses 1 through 4 and look at the first theme, refuge, together. Look with me in your Bibles or in the Bible, the pew Bible in front of you at verse 1. David starts by saying, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. So David says, listen to what I'm saying. Hear my cry. Sometimes David starts Psalms and he says something very similar, but then he couches it in, you're not listening, or you seem distant, or whatever the case may be. But right here, he doesn't kind of caveat, he doesn't disclaim what he's saying. He just goes straight for it and says, God, please listen to what I have to say. Hear my prayer. Hear what I have to say, for I am calling from the ends of the earth. So from the margins of society, from the ends of civilization, David cries out to God because he knows that God listens. The God of the Bible, the God that the Bible presents, is a God who speaks, who reveals himself through words. For as it says in Hebrews 1, that God revealed himself through the prophets, utilizing words to help us understand who he is. And then he eventually reveals himself through the word made flesh, through the perfect image, the exact imprint of his nature, the Son, Jesus Christ. We know a God who speaks. We know a God who communicates, who tells us who he is by speaking. But on top of that, what David is keying in on here is that this same God, he listens. He doesn't simply hear us. He actually listens. And so children in the room, young people, do you know that when you pray with your parents or when you pray with your brothers or sisters, when you pray alone on your own, do you know that the God of the universe, the God who made you, who made bugs and your dog and hopefully not your cat, just kidding, he made your cat too. He listens to everything you have to say. Do we all know this? This simple reality that God actually cares to listen. We desire someone who listens to us. It's part of what it means to be a relational being. We want relational intimacy with others, and we get that through people, right? Other people are conduits of God's relational intimacy to us. And so we can experience this desire that people would know us through good relationships, through healthy marriages, through parents and children. We can experience that. And yet it points forward, or it points to a relationship with the one who communicates himself perfectly. The only one who can satisfy that desire for relational intimacy is God himself. Because at the end of the day, people are going to let us down. Friends are going to let us down. Coworkers are going to let us down. Pastors are going to let us down. Spouses are going to let us down. They do care for us, but they will let us down. They do listen to us, but they will let us down. And yet the God of the Bible, he listens and he cares. Even when our desires, even when the things we ask for are seemingly menial or mundane or everyday, he still listens because he cares. So he is the ultimate conversationalist. He both hears and listens. He listens more than he speaks. And so David says, hear my cry for protection. Look with me at the second half of verse 2. He says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. So David says, take me to the place that's high above, where the flood of this life, where the deluge of this life, I am not going to be swiped or wiped away in it. Take me to the place where I am safe. Take me to the place of security. Get me high above these things. For you have been, and I'm asking for more of your refuge. And he asks for protection. Look with me at verse 4. He says, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. So let me dwell in your tent forever. David asks for a protection, a refuge that is not kind of supersedes circumstance or situation. an eternal protection. So David says, hey, if you're going across country in your Airstream, God, can I come along with you? I want to ride in the backseat of your minivan. I want to go where you go. I want to do what you do. I want to stay where you stay. Let me dwell with you forever. And then he says there, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Mother birds would guard and protect their babies from the elements of the world and the enemies of their hearts underneath their wings. So Jesus in Matthew 23 uses a similar metaphor, a similar analogy to describe the protection he offers in the gospel. Now, why does David ask for a refuge? What is he looking for in this refuge? Well, it says there in verse 3 that he's looking for kind of a refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. But when you read this psalm, it doesn't seem like that's all there is. That's definitely there, that David is looking for a refuge from this enemy. But there's something deeper happening, right? Like a good hiding spot in hide and go seek, or a good place to put your camp, you set up your tent. You don't want to be caught in a vulnerable spot. And so David is digging into the deeper problem of faint-heartedness. He says there in verse 2, from the end of the earth I call to you, when my heart is faint. He says, when my heart is faint. Now, when you've got a heart that is far from home, we tend to grow weak, we tend to grow weary. When our heart is dim, when the warmth and the light that comes, that's emitted from our hearts, is weakening and it's lessening and it's dimmer and it's colder, we grow weak and we grow weary. It says here in the Bible that our hearts can become faint. Like a person who is faint, our heart can do the exact same thing. And this isn't just a feeling that Christians feel. This isn't just something that Christians experience. Many of us, if not most of us, at some point have experienced feeling like our heart isn't where it's supposed to be. It's like kind of a burning ember in a basement furnace in northern Minnesota in February. Nobody knows it's there. It's cold and it's dark. Many of us, if not most of us, have felt that. And if we're not, somebody we know is. And David says, it's from the ends of the earth that he cries out. It's from the margins of society or civilization that he cries out. And yet, we don't know if he's actually at the ends of the earth or if he just feels like he is. He very well may be going through the normal, humdrum, everyday things of life and feeling like his heart is not at rest, that his heart has not found refuge. So he helps us see that all of us can grow faint of heart, that people who are faint usually need two things. When we grow weak and weary, when our hearts are dim, we usually need at least two things. We need energy, we need sustenance, we need nourishment, and we need rest, right? When you feel faint, you need nourishment, because typically many of us are spiritually malnourished, right? Our souls need to eat. They need kind of the protein and the carbs and the fats of the Spirit to actually fuel our life in Jesus, to actually give us spiritual energy where we understand who Jesus is and what he has done. We're coming to a regular diet of kind of like Bible reading and prayer and spending time with God's people, kind of these norms of the spiritual life, right? We struggle to do those things when those are oftentimes the things that nourish us, that help us see who Jesus is and how we've rebelled against him and how this chasm is so much larger than we thought. And yet, in that, the gospel is so much more beautiful than we ever could have imagined. We're spiritually malnourished and we need sustenance. Many of us struggle with spiritual malnourishment. In the Old Testament, God's people would, they cried out for nourishment. They cried out for sustenance. And God, every morning, would kind of litter the earth with this stuff they called, what is it? Kind of this manna. And they'd grind it up and they'd make it into these like kind of little bread cakes and they'd eat it. It was their daily bread, this daily provision that would nourish their spirits, that would nourish their hearts. And then Jesus comes along in John 6, and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is our daily bread. We need spiritual nourishment if our hearts feel faint. But on top of that, many of us really lack a desire to rest in the gospel. Many of us, I don't know about you, but many days I feel tired, and I tell myself, I just need to like take a nap, or I just need a little bit more sleep. Do any of you guys ever feel like that? Like you could just use a little bit more sleep? Wow, not many of you? Okay, praise God. Thank you for raising your hand. That is like affirmation 101. And we take a little nap, or we get a little bit more sleep, and then we get a little bit more sleep, and then we get a little bit more sleep. I should stop saying this because it's getting warmer in here. And we get that sleep, and we wake up, and we almost feel like we're more tired than when we started. Have you ever felt that? Yeah. It's like our muscles and our bones and our body are saying to our hearts, hey, it's not us. It's you, because we struggle to rest in the good news of the gospel. You know, some of us perform to take hold of that rest. And so we're in constant competition with those around us to kind of seize what this rest is, to take hold of, carpe diem, this type of rest that Jesus offers. And so whether it's in our workplace or in our relationships, we're working really hard to kind of earn this salvation, earn this rest in Jesus. Or on the other side, some of us pretend as though we've got it, that we've got it figured out. We've been kind of creating a glass castle that'll crumble at any moment when we realize our marriage isn't as strong as we thought it was, but we've been pretending like it is. Or our ability or competency at work isn't quite what we communicated what it was. And our boss is finally starting to figure out we're barely keeping our head above water. Or we call our parents and we're constantly communicating moving to Denver was the right thing, even if we're not sure it was. We struggle to rest. We struggle to find refuge in the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And yet Jesus, or I should say David, shows us. He shows us that we can rest, that we can find refuge and nourishment in this good news of God. That this is the place that we come to, where Jesus says to us, come to me all who are weary, come to me all who need rest, for I will give it to you. He says, come and feed on this gospel, this good news. And so we see that David asks for refuge, but he also kind of highlights in the second four verses this relationship that he has with God. Look with me at the second major theme. The first theme was refuge. The second theme is relationship. Look with me at verse 5. David starts by saying, for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. So David starts talking about a relationship he has with God. And he's describing a very specific kind of relationship. He's describing what the Bible calls a covenant relationship. And we see there in verse 6 that this relationship is bound up with the life of the king. Oftentimes, covenant relationships were the ones between kings and their kind of feudal lords or kings and their subjects. Basically, kings and the people that they've been called to govern and protect. And then we see, he says, prolong the life of the king, which at this point, maybe David, he's at least the king in waiting. He might be the king in full at this point. And he says, prolong the life of the king, because as the king, so goes the people. The king's health, the king's prosperity, the king's rest dictates the people's health, the people's prosperity, and the people's rest. And so he says, prolong the life of the king. So this covenant relationship is connected to kings and their people. And then in verses 5, we already read, I have heard, or excuse me, you have heard my vows, O God, and then look down with me at verse 8. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. And so David talks about both God has heard his vows and now David is performing his vows. Because David understands that God is one who says something and then does it. That he does what he says. And so David is helping God understand, hey, I'm trying to follow your lead. I'm trying to do what you've asked me, what you've called me to do, and what you do as the God of the universe. And so David connects the dots that these covenant relationships are bound up with oaths, where we say we're going to do something and then we do it. And then look with me at verse 7. David says, may he be enthroned forever before God. That is the king. May the king be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. David says for the king, he says, God, will you let your faithfulness to this relationship? Will you let your steadfast, your covenant love watch over this relationship? Will that be the thing that guards and protects this relationship? Which begs the question to us. What do you feel like protects you? Is it relational security, where a girlfriend or a boyfriend have said, I love you, and therefore you have enough relational security to feel protected and safe? Or maybe it's with a spouse, a husband or a wife, and because they've made vows before God and a group of people that they are going to stay with you through thick and thin. Or what about vocational security? Work security, where you know you have something to get up for 5 days, maybe 6 days, maybe 7 days a week. Something to go to, something to do with your hands and make some money. What do you feel like protects you? Maybe more pointedly, Christian, what do you think or what do you believe protects your relationship with God himself? What do you hold on to for your security with Jesus? Do you hold on to a perceived depth of faith? Does your perceived depth of faith protect your relationship with God? And so the way that you feel about your faith, or kind of the quantity of your faith in any given situation, is that the thing that keeps you in Jesus' arms? Or what about your intentional focus on God throughout the day? Is that what keeps you in Jesus' arms? Is that what protects your relationship with Jesus? Is it your ability to focus your energy, focus your mind throughout every day as much as possible upon Jesus, potentially cluttering your mind as though the Christian life is some kind of mindless thinking about Jesus all the time, instead of distracting you from all the things that Jesus has placed in your life to show you his grace and his mercy toward you? Is that what you think keeps you in Jesus' arms? Your ability to intentionally focus on him throughout the entire day, or lack thereof? Or does your spiritual discipline protect your relationship with God? Does good things like reading the Bible daily, praying with others, meeting with God's church, telling people about Jesus, working to serve our city, do these spiritual disciplines, these things, are these what you hold on to as that which keeps you inside Jesus' arms? These good and wonderful things that nourish us in the gospel, are these which actually keep you in the faith? Or is it God's commitment to his commitments that keeps you in the faith? Is it God's steadfast love? Is it his faithfulness that guards and protects your relationship with him? You see, I don't know about you, but many of us have learned, many of us have come to understand that Jesus extends unconditional love to those who would turn away from sin, to those who would trust in him for salvation. And that is so true. But for whatever reason, we've come to believe that something else keeps us in his love. Essentially, that Jesus's love is unconditional to the point of salvation. And then afterwards, keeping ourselves in becomes conditional love. That focusing our mind on him all day long or reading our Bible, these are the things that keep us within Jesus's arms. But let me help you understand what David is saying here. God's steadfast love, Jesus's faithfulness is what keeps you in Jesus's arms. It is the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God that keeps you secure, that is your refuge. And because of that, Jesus says to each and every single one of us who believe in him, you are my beloved child. With you, I am well pleased. Friends, this is unbelievably good news. You know, sometimes we read a psalm like this or we hear a sermon like this and we say to ourselves, I wish there was some kind of practical nugget that I could take home or something, you know, something kind of tangible like 5 ways to a better marriage or better relationship on dating advice or something like that. And the reality in this text is so much more beautiful. That those God saves, he keeps, he protects, he guards over, and he watches over. Friends, this is what a covenant relationship is, a new covenant cut in Jesus' blood. Now, there's a lot of language in this text that kind of has ricochets or echoes off of Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, where Nahum says in chapter 1, verse 15, behold upon the mountains the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feasts, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you, for he is utterly cut off. And so this language of upon the mountains is the same language as kind of take me, lead me to the rock. The language of publishing peace is the same as hear me, O God. The language of performing vows. And so this part of Nahum 1 is where a king would go out to battle. And the king would take his army out to battle. And after the battle had been waged and the battle was over, he would send a messenger back to the city. And the sentries on the city walls, on the city gates, could see the messenger from afar. They could see the messenger, and they could tell by the gait of his step whether his feet were carrying good news or bad news. They could tell from a long distance that that person had good news on his feet. And what he's saying here, what David is getting at, or what Nahum is getting at, is that this covenant relationship, this steadfast love of the Lord that is poured out through Jesus, this gospel is good news for people like you and me. For if there is good news, that means that there's also bad news. The bad news is that we have sinned and rebelled against God. But the good news of the gospel is that he creates relationship with us that he holds on to, that he keeps. And in that, we find refuge. You see, God listens because of this relationship. He listens to his people. God protects because of this relationship. He is a refuge to his people. In fact, this refuge, this relationship is our refuge. And because of that, we can pray to Jesus. We can ask for refuge because of the covenant that he's created with us. When our hearts are faint, we can actually reach out and say, hear my cry. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask for your grace as we come to understand that there is nothing we can do to continue to earn your favor and your mercy. For you have given it in full to those who believe. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would help us. Help us to know that reality, to know that truth, to live in light of that covenant relationship. We pray these things in your name. Amen.